In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, grammatically, we have in the English language, we have singular and we have plural. It's my understanding that in the Hebrew, there's singular, dual, meaning two, and plural, which is three or more. When I was a young believer, I was told that if you really want to know what God thinks about any particular issue that's in Scripture, all you have to do is look to where it's first found. And in the book of Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. So many of the issues that I'm going to be talking about are going to be based in a certain sense upon what we find in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. It's kind of interesting that in the Hebrew, that's Elohim, which is in not the singular, not the dual, but in the plural. There's many theologians that truly believe that this is the first reference to the Trinity. How wonderful it is to know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we find out that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. And so it is, we find that this uniplurality, which is the grammatical term for it, it's a single entity comprised of many parts. And throughout Scripture, we're going to be seeing, if you've read your Scriptures a lot, that there's quite a few issues, or how should I say, illustrations of one, but having many parts. Now, I don't know whether or not this morning we're going to have a cake. We sometimes have a cake whenever we have the first of the month. We have birthdays, and so we cut a piece of cake, don't we? Now, it's interesting that the girls are going to go and going to divide it up. It's going to be lots of little squares, and some are going to be a little larger than another, maybe have a little more frosting or whatever. But you and I, we don't eat a cake, do we? We eat a piece of a cake. No, it's cake, but it's still only a portion. Now, I have to confess that I've got a grandson who every Thanksgiving we have to make three pumpkin pies, one for him and two for the rest of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of a hard time with that. But he was running cross country, and for him, a pumpkin pie with lots of whipped cream on it was just the thing. But how interesting. One, yet having many parts. Well, how about the dual? For this reason shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or no man divide, or wreck, or whatever you want to call it. And so it is that whenever we get to Hebrews chapter 12, we see for this reason, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what man could love his wife as himself? How about love? We go to Genesis 22 and we find God talking to Abraham and saying, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The first reference to love. And offer him for a sacrifice on the mountain that I will tell thee. And Isaac says a few verses later, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire for the burnt offering, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And so this concept and this idea that there is such a thing as a uniplurality, you know, you and I, we come together each Lord's Day and we enjoy, well, in a sense, I kind of wish they would have left the loaf down there because initially it was one loaf, but we broke it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see what? Verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. How interesting. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. The concept and the idea also is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. If we were to go to John 10, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, as I've come to appreciate a few things, I've been reading through church history, and the first time I read it, which was about 30, 40 years ago, it took me almost 2.5 years to do it because I, after a period of time when I got into the Dark Ages and before the Reformation, there was one way in which we had one church. And the Catholic Church did everything that they could to maintain that one church. And it was by the sword. You didn't agree with them. You didn't recant. You didn't follow the rules. If you didn't do what you were told, you were considered a heretic. And the sword was used. to keep the one church. Well, thankfully, we've gotten past that. But still, you know, here we are, a body of believers. And every single one of us have the wonderful privilege of being able to come together as members of the body of Christ to remember what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to look at that loaf and know that we are members of that body, the body on which Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that body which allows us to remember, honor, and glorify him. We are members of his body, the church. And I've often thought it's kind of interesting that when we get to the epistles, we find the church to the Thessalonians, the church to the Colossians, we find the singular church. Church is singular, with the exception of one, and that's Galatians, because it's a region. One body, one church. But what is it today? If we were to go over to 1 Corinthians, we find a problem. Starting with verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you." You and I are here as a uniplurality. We are all members of the body of Christ. And if we were to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body?" And I look out over this particular assembly, and I look at those who have many gifts, talents, and abilities. Some are innate, some are learned, some are practiced, and some are quiet. But yet I look at every single one of you, and I have to honestly admit, you are necessary for the function of this body, as well as the church. Now, we are not the church, but we are members of that church. But you are just as valuable now here in this fellowship as it is for the rest of the body. Can you look at yourself in the mirror and see yourself as being not only loved, justified? Can you look at yourself and know right now that you have eternal life? Can you look at yourself now and know that you can't be any more fit for heaven than you'll ever be because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future? And there's a good many people who would try to tell you otherwise. But the point is that you and I now have the wonderful responsibility of representing the one true church and Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. I look at that and I think of the awesome responsibility, though, because you and I now have that wonderful, not only the privilege, but we have also the mandate that we're going to represent Jesus Christ in his glory, his beauty, his attributes, and his characteristics, so that when others see us, they see Jesus Christ. And of course, it makes us ask the question, am I? I look at this uniplurality in a certain sense because I've seen over the years in my life. Now, I can't tell you what your history is like. You see, I grew up not necessarily, you might say, with a history of having been in a Christian family. We went to a Lutheran church. Pastor did something somebody didn't like in the family, and therefore we didn't go at all. My dad was a radioman aboard his B-17. Plane was crippled, shot down, blew up. He lost a leg and wound up in a Nazi prison camp. I had somebody tell me a couple of years ago when I told him about this, and he put out his hand and he says, "Let me shake the hand of a miracle." 200,000 men were killed, airmen were killed during World War II, and your father happened to be one that came back. And he says, "You're a bona fide, certified, dyed-in-the-wool miracle. And so is your sister." And by God's grace, I became a Christian because of a neighbor boy. But that only goes to show you that our histories are sometimes a little bit different. One of the things I've enjoyed over the past number of years that I've been with you is how many of you have family who are not only Christians, but grew up in a Christian family. You've been taught the truths of the Bible. You have a Bible in your own language. You go to an assembly where the Bible is taught, preached, where you have brothers and sisters in Christ that have come along beside you to help you in your walk with Christ. We've all been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and some of you have got talents and abilities that one can only imagine, that only Christ could give. To think that every single one of us are so valuable to the body of Christ that there's not a single one of you that are going to be lost. Now, it's not my intention to make jokes or that kind of thing, but it reminds me of a story that I heard a number of years ago. The first part of it is that Chuck Swindoll once said that when he gets to heaven, he's going to have three questions. The first one, of course, is where so-and-so? Second question, how did he get here? The third question, how did I get here? And we have to look at grace. We have to look at mercy. We have to look at love. We have to look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his precious blood, so that here I am, as frail and as miserable sometimes as I am, I have the wonderful privilege of having Jesus Christ not only as my Savior, my Redeemer, and the one that my heart longs to be with. You see, there was a man that went to heaven one day. He was met at the pearly gates, and they opened the books, and they determined, well, have you been naughty or nice? And so there was guardian angel whenever they found his name, and they brought him into the pearly gates, and they're walking along the golden street, and there's the river of the water of life, there's the tree of life with all the fruit that's on it, and you hear a heavenly choir singing heavenly songs in a heavenly way off in the background. You see, you know, 24 elders commiserating over whatever elders are commiserating over. And all of a sudden, you know, everything looks so wonderful. And there's a big, huge room with a banquet table. And finally, his guardian angel says, well, now's the piece de resistance. I'm going to show you your mansion. So they're going down these avenues and they're seeing these marvelous, marvelous mansions. Until he turns around and says, well, now we got to be a little bit quiet. Well, why? Oh, you see, the Baptists are in this particular area and they think they're the only ones here. Now, you and I laugh at that. Because the only people in glory, the only people in heaven are going to be Christians. Now we laugh at that, and we can probably put in place of Baptists, we could put in place anybody else. But the point is, there is one body, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one Jesus Christ, one sacrifice. And the question is there another? No. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the same cereal every day. I like to have variety, but is there more than one way? There are some people who would like you to believe that. There are some who would like to make you think that all roads lead to heaven. But you just have to be nice. You have to be good. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to go here. You have to go there. You have to be baptized. You have to be baptized in this particular church, in this particular way, by this particular person, and somehow or another, I guess we can give you the right to go to heaven. And yes, there was a person in the name of a pope who thought he had executive privileges over who went to heaven and who didn't. That's why it took me 2.5 years to read the history of the church a second time. Because it took me that long the first time, remembering that now, because I know Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior, I never have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to go to sleep at night wondering whether or not God is going to say, welcome. I've often said it, and I've said it again. The little girl says, when asked, does God love you? How do you know God loves you? And she puts out her arms and she says, He loves me this much. Simple thing from a simple little child, but yet at the same time, it reminds us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's you and I. But now we have the wonderful privilege of also being sinners saved by the grace of God. And it's something you'll never have to worry about. I'll say it again. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are as fit for heaven today as you'll ever be. Like me, after 50 years, I've learned, I've grown, I've put away things that I shouldn't have done, that I did once do. I came to know the Savior more intimately than I did then. I've come to appreciate His Word more as I've read it. I've grown physically, spiritually, emotionally, and everything else, but it took 50 years to do it. And just as you and I are now trophies of the grace of God, I hope all of us would look in the mirror and say, well, what wonderful privileges I have. And it may not ever come to it, but you know, I look at the news and I sometimes question whether or not the Lord's coming soon. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he's 90 years old, and he says, what do you make of all that? And I said, when I read Revelation, when I read the prophecies, when I read about the characteristics, when I read about the decadence of our culture, not only in our country, but in the world, when I see all of what's going on around me, I can't help but think the return of our Savior for the church. It's very close. And I would hope that in a certain sense that we'd be longing for that moment. I once mentioned to an older brother, and I said, you know, I can't understand it. Here I am, a medical professional, and we're spending millions and millions of dollars every year trying to keep this old tent alive. You know, and I'm frankly have to admit, I'm hurting. You know, after 77 years, I'm beginning to feel it. And I said, why in the world, if heaven is so great, why in the world Why spending all this money trying to keep it going? Be with Christ is far better, right? Come on. I mean, isn't that how we look at things? Now, I don't like hurting, but the point is that, hey, if Christ is so good and heaven is so wonderful and everything is so hunky-dory, why not just go to heaven now? Well, he was 80 years old and didn't live the life, and he said it's because the hope of a Christian is not to die, but to be alive when Christ comes. That will be those who are opening the door, welcoming him. Number one, exclusive, uno. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved? Is that a question? Whereby we must be saved. And I rejoice at that, because if I had choices, I probably might not make the right one. But God says, hey, I've sent my son to die for you. Just as Abraham was ready to relinquish Isaac, God provided himself a lamb, and that lamb was his son. And Jesus Christ, 2,000 or so years later, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we're all saved by that wonderful grace, that wonderful mercy, and that wonderful love that only God can give. Our time has about ended, and that's fine, because it'll give us another chance to stop and remember what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to, on Lord's Day morning, we come and remember the one who loved us that. We look at the loaf, broken, but every member of the body of Christ is represented in that loaf, not just us. Don't get tunnel vision thinking that we're the only ones that are in heaven or going to go to heaven. It isn't that. If you and I look at that loaf and we see every member of the body of Christ, regardless of what they call themselves, by whatever they might think of themselves or whatever, guess what? The Lord knows them that are his, and if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, guess what? That loaf represents them just as much as it represents you. When you take that loaf, you have to remember that there's one body. And that we, being many, are one bread and one loaf. And now our joy now is to leave this place eventually. We're going to have some fellowship, of course, but hey, is there going to be cake today, by the way? Well, if there is, that's fine. Remember that we're going to have that piece of cake, and we're going to remember that, hey, it's just the cake, but we're going to have a little bit of a And you and I are members of the body of Christ. And with that, let's give thanks. Father, we truly are thankful that you looked upon us in our need many, 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 many years ago, and that we enjoy the privilege of being able to come this morning as members of the body of Christ, your wonderful Son, to remember what it cost you to redeem us. Remember that the blood that was shed on the cross to cleanse us from our sins has made us fit for your heavenly domain, and that we can now enjoy fellowship with you and with each other. Father, we pray that as we have our gifts, talents, and our abilities, that we'd use it to your glory and honor, that we'd honor you in everything that we do, say, and think, that we'd build each other up, that we'd make much of Jesus Christ wherever we are, that we'd go on our way rejoicing, that others, when they see us, will see a small picture of who Jesus really is. Thank you, Father, for all that you are, all that you've done, and for that time which is yet to come. We look forward to it, and we pray again that we would honor you till that day comes. We thank you in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus, your wonderful Son. Amen.